We're turning your Bibles for our scripture reading tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 26, and also turn to Isaiah 50. Put your finger there in chapter 50, and we'll come back to chapter 26. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I began reading there in chapter 26 with verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now chapter 50, and in verse 10. 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We'll begin looking at verse number 10 of chapter 50 this evening, and then go back to chapter 26 after a few minutes. Now, verse 10 has a question and then has an answer. Now, in the question, it first identifies to whom God is speaking. Who among you fears God and obeys the voice of his servant? That's what God asked. Now, if that's you, you can read on. And since you're here on Wednesday night, I think this will apply to you. If not, you can go ahead and leave, and I'll see you Sunday. But now it says, who among you fears God and obeys the voice of his servant? And then, secondly, he identifies the unusual circumstances that this person finds himself in, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. And so here is a person who fears God. Here's a person that is obeying God and yet is in darkness and has no light. Now, this is not the same kind of darkness that John refers to in 1 John when he tells us to walk in the light and not to walk in darkness. That would be a moral light or a righteous light. But rather, God is speaking to us about circumstantial darkness. He's in a situation that is dark. It's not because he's living unrighteously. The Bible says, who among you is that fears God and is obeying his commandments? And yet he finds himself in darkness and cannot find light. Now, this is someone who fears the Lord, and these are important qualifications before we discuss the promises. Because many professing Christians do not really seem to fear the Lord these days. They're not afraid of consequences. They're not afraid of backsliding. They're not afraid of disobedience. They're not afraid of chastisement. And my mother asked me, would you go talk to Steve and make sure that he's saved? Well, of course, I'd love to go talk to Steve if he'd let me. But the fact is, Steve got saved over 20 years ago. I was there, walked him down the aisle. I watched as my pastor opened the Word of God and led him to Jesus Christ. He got saved and sincerely, and he got baptized, and he was in church for a little while. And so I believe my brother is saved. And I told my mother that one of the reasons why I think Steve is going through as much as he's going through is because of the chastisement of God upon his life, because he is saved. You see, we don't fear God's chastisement. We don't fear the consequences of living without God, or the consequences of living in sin, or the consequences of living in disobedience. And so God says those who fear God, and because they fear God, they obey God. And all Christians could ask themselves this question. Do you remember when you cared about the things of God? Do you remember when you cared about obeying God? When you did some things just because they were duty and responsibility, and you did things because they were right and God expected you to do those things? But now we don't fear God like we used to. Now we're not as concerned as we used to. And we're not really worried about any consequences for our actions or inactions. But God says to the one here who fears God and who obeys his servant, thus obeying God, yet finds himself in dark circumstances with no light in sight, and he doesn't know what to do. All right, that's the question. Here's God's answer. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now the word stay means to lean upon or rest upon. I'm kind of leaning on the pulpit tonight. Kind of resting on it. It's kind of comfortable. But really, I'm not that tired. I'm just lazy. No, I'm not really lazy either, just bad habits, I guess. But God says we can stay upon him. That means to put our whole weight upon him. But to lean upon the Lord. And guess what? He won't move out from under you. He can hold you up. And so to stay means to lean upon or rest upon or rely upon. And when you fear the Lord and you're obeying the Lord and you find yourself in darkness with no light, God says that's when it's time to trust me. That's when it's time to lean upon me, to stay upon me, let me support you, and to find rest in your God. Now let's go to Isaiah 26 for the rest of this message. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth thee. Then you will find again, trusting God, stayed on thee, supported by thee, the same sentiment, the mind stayed upon God, finding peace in God. You may not realize it, but Isaiah 26 is a song. And we find that in verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So this is a song just like any of the Psalms. God inspired this, gave this to Isaiah for them to sing. And it's the song of two cities. The first city is Jerusalem with Jesus as king. Notice it says in verse 1, in that day. You find that reference throughout Isaiah, in that day, referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the tribulation period, or the millennium time. And look at chapter 24 and verse number 23. Chapter 24, verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. Look at chapter 25 and verse number 8. He will swallow up death in victory. Now that's reference in the New Testament for Jesus defeating death through his resurrection and ascending back to the Father. So this is a reference to Jesus. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day. Notice, in that day. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So God says, in that day, in the day when Jesus is King of Jerusalem, in the day when Jesus has come and set up his kingdom. So we have a song about a strong city with Jesus as king, and the walls and towers are salvation. That's found in verse number 5. Look at it. For he bringeth... I'm sorry, it's not found in verse 5. It's found in verse number 2. Verse 1. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now the second city is in verse 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So the strong city is Jerusalem when Jesus is king. The lofty city is Babylon, which you can read about in Revelation 17 and 18, that final city that rules over the earth where Antichrist reigns, and which will be destroyed utterly to the ground when Jesus returns. Notice in chapter 26 and verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Look at chapter 27 and verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, all of this is prophetic, referring to the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period. Leviathan represents Satan, the great red dragon. And the seas of the earth represent the peoples of the earth. And Satan is like that serpent Leviathan moving through the nations of the earth and stirring men up and leading them to destruction. But there will come a time when Satan will be punished and cast into the bottomless pit, and finally cast into the lake of fire. So all of this represents Jesus, King Jesus, in Jerusalem, the strong city, and Babylon, the worldly city, fallen, destroyed, no peace, no hope, destitute, led into perdition. by Satan and finally judged and destroyed. Now, let's pick ourselves up in verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, this is not merely something for the future, but is a promise for any of us as we find ourselves in the spiritual sense with Jerusalem and our King Jesus and the peace that we have in our salvation. Notice the words in verses 3 and 4. The word keep means to preserve, protect, guard, or sustain. Notice the one who is doing the keeping. Who is it? Thou. Who is thou? That's God. God is the one who is doing the keeping, the preserving, the protecting, and the sustaining. Who does God promise to keep? Those who fear Him. Those whose minds are stayed on Him. Those who trust in Him. Notice it says, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now every word in the Bible matters, doesn't it? Trusteth means present tense. I am trusting Him now. God doesn't say, I'll keep your mind in perfect peace because you used to trust me back then. God doesn't say, I'll keep your mind in perfect peace if you'll trust me later. That's how many Christians are. They want God to work everything out and then they trust Him. God says, I want to be trusted now while it's dark and you have no light. I want to be trusted now while things don't look good. I want to be trusted now when your mind is disquieted. I will keep your mind in perfect peace, but you must trust it. You must trust currently. You must trust presently in me. And then, through that faith and that trust, I'll keep your mind in perfect peace. Now, let's look at those two words, perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it is shalom, shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. If you go to Jerusalem, go to Israel, or if you're just talking to a Jewish person that knows any Hebrew, hello and goodbye are the same word, shalom. All right, so you just learned something. Shalom, hello, shalom, goodbye, and both mean peace. When you greet someone, peace. When you leave someone, peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city of peace. And so here we have perfect peace, which in Hebrew is peace, peace. But when put together, gives the meaning of perfect, complete peace. This is peace on the inside, peace on the outside. This is peace on the right hand and peace on the left hand. This is peace above and peace below. This is the peace of God and peace with God. This is peace of conscience. This is peace with circumstances. This is peace with men. This is peace here and peace hereafter. This is peace in season and peace out of season. This is peace in daylight and peace in darkness. God said, if you'll trusteth in me, if you'll trust in me right now, when you don't see your way, when it's dark, you feared me and you've obeyed me, but it's dark and you have no light. God says, trust in me now. And He said, I will keep your mind in perfect peace. Peace, peace. That's a wonderful place to be when you have perfect peace. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when I was a young person, sermons on peace didn't mean much to me. When you start to get older and you start having children, and your children start bringing home boyfriends, and people are making big decisions, and you have a lot of financial obligations. Maybe you've had some setbacks in life and some heartaches in life and some difficulties in life. You get people that you've buried and people that are going to die. And you've had people in your life that, you know, have broken your heart. And you have all kinds of bad things happen in this old sin-sick, sinful world, right? As you get older, that doctrine of God's peace becomes more and more precious. And I want to point out just two main thoughts tonight on how we can enjoy this kind of perfect peace. Number one, enter into the city of salvation. We have a strong city, they said in verse 1. In Bible days, this was a clear picture. People lived in the countryside. They had farms. They had little villages. Imagine living in Israel at the crossroads of the world, and you never knew if all of a sudden Assyrians or Babylonians or Egyptians or Syrians were going to come marching over the hilltop and destroy your village. I mean, they would have outposts, and next thing you know, there's someone running into town crying out, "The Assyrians are coming! The Babylonians are coming!" I mean, there's no news report. There's no Facebook flash. I mean, there's nothing. You're not going to get a text message. For all you know, there could be an army 50 miles away coming in to destroy your farm. And so for them to be out in that open position, that dangerous position at the crossroads of the world, it meant something when you lived in a little hut or a little house and on a little farm to know that just around the corner is a strong city. That if the enemy was coming over the hill, you could gather your family and you could run behind the walls, behind the bulwarks of the towers of the strong city of Jerusalem and know that at least your family had a fighting chance. And so God here tells Judah, He said, sing this song in that day that we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Here's a city that is appointed by God Himself. Has walls, has bulwarks. You say, what's a bulwark? That's the parapets. So the parapets, man, where they could line up their archers and they could hide behind the walls with little notches where they could shoot out and throw rocks down. And so they had these parapets, they had towers, they had walls, they had all these defenses, and they were meant to give peace of mind to the people living outside the city. God is the one who appointed this city and appointed these walls and appointed these bulwarks. Verse 2 says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And what are the gates? Well, Jesus told us, I am the door. So the door into this city is Jesus. And because of the cross, the door of salvation is wide open. Jesus said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So you have this city of salvation. You got the walls and the bulwarks and the peace of God on the inside. And the door, which is Jesus Christ, is wide open. And the truth of the gospel is what leads us to that city. And who are the righteous people that go in? They are the ones who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they can enter into that city and find that peace that God has for them. Salvation brings peace with God, because before salvation we're at enmity with God. Salvation also brings the peace of God. Well, I never have to worry about my past sins. One thing, I have assurance from the Word of God, and I'm hearing it constantly and I'm singing about it. You know who the folks are that are constantly worried about their salvation and always wanting to get saved over and over and over again? It's the folks who come into church a couple of times and then drop out again. And then they want to get back in. They feel like they got to get saved again. And they hit and miss. Christmas, they get saved. Easter, they want to get saved. Or they don't get baptized after they get saved. So many times I've seen bus kids, when they get baptized, they never again come forward to get saved again. They've been saved, been baptized, they've taken that step of obedience. But I have assurance because of what the Word of God says about my sins being forgiven and being under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not represented by that lofty city that's going to be destroyed in their pride, but I'm represented by a city of salvation which has been built by God Himself. You see, salvation is our residence as God's children. We can resort there to find peace. I go back all the time to the fact that I'm saved. Well, I've been saved a while, I got used to it. Well, sorry for you. I grew up in church, I've heard about it all my life. So what? I still like the Star Spangled Banner, and I've been hearing it since I was, as long as I can remember. I still get a tear in my eye when they sing it, right? We don't get excited about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're used to that. We're over that. God help us. I go back to the fact that I'm saved all the time. When I need prayer requests answered, and I go before God, I go in the confidence that I'm a child of God, and I can get my prayers answered. I have many worries and many fears and many pressures, but none of them have to do with where my soul is going to go when I die. I know for sure that I'm saved. And I have great peace in my heart just knowing that no matter what happens in life, even in times of darkness when I have no light, I know that I'm still a child of God. So enter into the city of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet cover? It covers the head. It protects the mind. And that's what salvation does. It gives peace to the mind because our mind is stayed on Him. So enter into the city of salvation. And then secondly, trust in the keeper of the city. Trust in the keeper of the city. Jerusalem is the city of the great King. The great King is Jesus. Trust in the keeper of the city. My mind is stayed on Him. I trust in His name. I trust Him. My mind is stayed upon God's character. God deserves my trust. We mentioned several times lately that the reason why God was so angry with the Israelites is they kept insulting His character. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God do this? Will God do that? You brought us out here to die. What kind of God are you? Actually, they didn't say it as much to them as they just turned their guns on Moses. But they were really insulting the God that had brought them out. And when we lack faith and we don't walk by faith, we're really insulting God's character. Well, how would Brother Camp feel if after 15 years of friendship, I would say, I'm sorry, I don't trust you, Brother Camp. What an insult that would be to his character. Am I right? Yet I've known God for 25 years and He's never done a single thing wrong, never disappointed me. But I've got darkness, I've got a problem, so now I'm going to question His character? No, sir. I'm not going to insult God. And you and I must stay our mind when my mind is all distraught and I'm having trouble sleeping at night because of all these problems and these worries and these concerns. Why don't I just take my mind and let it rest on God and think about His character and His person, and I'll find peace. And then my mind is stayed upon God's promises. Has God said anything worth taking to the bank? Yes. Has God made any promise to you as His people? Yes. And so trust in His promises. How about God's providence? Do you trust that God's at work in your life? We're talking about Joseph in Sunday school this last week. About how would you take a boy, the second youngest son from a family of 70 people way off in Canaan, how would you put him in charge of all of Egypt? Would you run an election campaign? We might try all kinds of things. God put him in a pit and a slavery and prison, and then elevated him after 13 years to vice pharaoh. I mean, God's providence is beyond our grasp and understanding. But God does work. God does work. And we must learn to trust His providence. I said Sunday morning in my class that you have no idea who God might be working in to be a blessing to you right now. As Pharaoh asleep that night, dreams about those fat cows getting eaten by the skinny cows, wakes up, goes to sleep, all of a sudden the fat corn's eaten by the skinny corn, and he's terrified by these weird dreams he's having. Joseph in his cell has no idea what God's doing in Pharaoh's life. You have no idea. Some person outside the walls of this church, someone out there that you have no connection with in your life, may be God's answer to your prayer, and you have no idea. That's a great thought. By the way, I'm glad to know that in a world that's spinning through this universe at how many thousand miles an hour, I'm glad somebody's at the wheel. I'm glad somebody's in charge. So learn to trust God's providence. My mind is stayed on Him, and I find perfect peace. I'll finish with a story about a hymn. In 1875, Edward Bickersteth was vacationing in England when he heard a sermon on Isaiah 26:3. The message of that morning sermon was still on his mind when he visited an aged and dying relative that Sunday afternoon. As he entered the man's bedroom, he found him in deep depression and troubled about his impending death. To soothe the man's emotional turmoil, Bickersteth opened his Bible to read from Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." When his friend dropped off to sleep, Bickersteth took out a sheet of paper and began to write a poem, posing the most disturbing obstacles to peace in life and then answering with the affirmation of faith that could not be denied. When his relative awoke, the author read the stanzas to him, and comfort came to his troubled mind and heart. And these might have been the last things he heard before Jesus called him to heaven's perfect peace. Later, this poem was turned into a hymn, which he sang over the grave of his own son who'd been a preacher. He sang it to himself. I'll read it to you. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown, Jesus we know, and He is on His throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, but Jesus has vanquished death in all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. Aren't you glad God offers perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on Thee? Even in times of darkness where there is no light, God says, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll bring you through.